Welcome to North Coast Church. We're glad you're joining us for today's message. For sermon notes, service times, or more information, check us out online at northcoastchurch.com. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown with today's teaching.
The last remnant of smoke from the evening fires that have cooked all the meals has now drifted off of the small valley. Flames have all since burned out. Just the coals are left with that little rhythmic dancing of yellow and orange that goes back and forth between the embers that have been burned. It's a city that now lays silent in the dead hours of night. As the camera pushes us through the small village, a candle here or there still burns in the window. But for all else, it's silent. A stray dog on the outskirts by the city gate we see run. And as we move down the cobblestone streets, this eerie stillness falls over. A lone, solitary figure, a silhouette, moves from across one road and ducks down an alleyway, not close enough to get a glimpse of who he or she was, and we press on. And at the end of the row of houses, we come to a large brick wall, a wooden gate. Pause for a moment, then effortlessly, the camera takes us up and over. And the scene changes. It's a garden that is manicured, shrubs and small trees that have been well tended. And as we move closer to the large porch, we see the columns that hold up the second floor. And slowly up we rise, over the small railing, onto the marble tile. And there the tapestry of the house breathes in and out in the morning air. And as we move inside, we come to rest over the large bed where he lays. Lids are shut, but eyes underneath are dancing back and forth. Sweat starts to break across his forehead. We see he's wrestling with some tension. Something is happening in this REM sleep. And then suddenly he gasps and he sits straight up. It takes me by surprise. As he glances around, he realizes once again what has happened. And he knows sleep won't come for the rest of the darkness. So he'll slip his feet onto the cool tile. He'll walk out to that balcony and set his hand on the smooth railing, and he'll look over the small city. Something has to be done with a heart that is still racing, with a pulse that is pounding. This is the sixth week in a row, the same nightmare. Oh, the setting has changed slightly, but the exact same nightmare. Something is chasing him, something he can't see. He's never been able to put his eyes on, but he can feel it gets closer and closer as he runs, whether it happens in a city or happens in a hallway, most likely. Doors are all locked. He can't escape. He needs to get to a safe place, but he doesn't know where that safe place is. And it seems like just about the moment it's about to overtake him, he always sits up in bed. And yet this morning will be different. He's heard about the one. The one who has said his answer is so easy that even children can find it. So when the servants wake in the morning, he will tell them to pack extra provisions. He's not coming home until he gets an answer to these nightmares. But North Coast, what if? What if the answer to your greatest nightmare brings a greater nightmare? For our character today, this is exactly what he's about to find out. We jump into the scene that's already been set in the book of Mark, chapter 10. I want to pick it up at 13 before we hit his story. And I want to challenge all of you today. This is a story that if you've grown up in church, you know. This is a story even right now you're turning to and you're like, oh, I thought this was going to be good. This is a story so popular in the Bible, it goes by its own name. This is a story of a rich young ruler, it's called. And yet, some of us have been told this story as children, and there's two parts of the story that I don't like. In fact, I tend to disagree with, and so we're going to wrestle with today until we find our answer. But it's one of those stories that wasn't meant for Sunday school. It wasn't meant for little kids in bucket seats. Now, don't get me wrong, child worker. I love that we teach the Bible to our kids. But this is one for adults that are wrestling with an answer that they can't come up with on their own. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, we'll pick up a story that we've been following for the last few pages. You see, today's story is actually a culmination that goes back to chapter 8. In chapter 8, on this northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus stopped the crowds by now who have seen his miracles, his power, his teaching, and he's told them, this is an all-in moment. Let me tell you, this isn't about following Jesus. This isn't about claiming that he's a great teacher. He says, let me tell you what this is about. Anyone, he says to the entire crowd, anyone to every campus, to every venue that is watching today, anyone to the American Forces or Armed Forces Network that is watching, for those of you overseas that are far from home on behalf of our country and the protection of us and others, anyone, he said, can follow me. Here's all you have to do. You have to deny yourself. Yeah, you have to get over yourself. In fact, you're going to have to pick up your cross. You're going to have to kill your old self off. You're going to have to take on my life, and you're going to follow me. For anyone who wants to save their life has to lose it. But anyone who loses their life, for me and for my gospel, the good news, Jesus says, will save it. And from chapter 8 on, we've been watching this progression in his teaching. We've been watching Peter, James, and John going to a mountaintop where Moses and Elijah appeared. And Jesus became like lightning. And Peter quickly says, man, can I build shelters for the three of you? And God shows up in a cloud and says, I have one son, one love. You listen to him, shows over. And he takes Moses and Elijah from the mountaintop. My son will not be part of your life. It's a surrender. My son will not be part of your great things. He won't play that game. We start following what obedience looks like in the next couple chapters. We start wrestling with hard commands like last week. Oh man, were you in church last week? Woo! Probably not, because you wouldn't have come back. And we wrestled with some hard truth. How does Jesus define marriage and divorce? And we realize this is really, really different than our culture and how we define marriage and how we define divorce. And we wrestle with his teachings. And right after that, we come across verse 13. In two services last week, I hit it. In two, I didn't. So I want to backtrack and just catch up with. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Circle, highlight, underline, frowny face. Then he took these children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. He says, look, the kingdom of God, eternity, heaven, it's for those who come dependent, those who come open, those who are teachable, those who have no claim on God. It's a dependence issue that they come to him. They have no control. They have no ownership over Jesus. They're just coming completely in childlike faith, and they're dependent. He goes, this is what it looks like to grasp the kingdom of God. And I wonder if our rich young ruler has already heard the story. And he's about to let us in on his greatest nightmare. And maybe today, if it's yours, you can grasp the answer that he was giving and couldn't grasp. But today you can take it freely. Our story starts. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, which is kind of an odd answer from Jesus. Like, do you have a bad reputation in town? No one is good except God alone. Now you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. But teacher, the man declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. So Jesus looked at him, underline, highlight, and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Stop right there. One thing, I said stop right there. Hey, excuse me. Can you nudge her? She's reading ahead. Someone nudge her. Tell her, yes, you, stop right. Spoiler alert, don't read on. You don't get extra credit for reading more Bible in church. Stop right there, it's a cliffhanger. You gotta soak in this moment first. Get the picture. This guy has been wrestling with this. You can tell because of the speed he runs, the urgency. For a man of this stature, Mark is about to tell us he's incredibly rich. Matthew will give another adjective saying, well, Jesus responds to the young man. Luke will tell us that he is a ruler. You put all stories together, that's where we get the title. He's a rich young ruler. For this guy to run in the first century, well, this had to be quite a sight. Servants run for people, not rich rulers, for him to throw himself on his knees in front of Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's my question. I can figure out this life. I've been successful in this life. I've been financially blessed, if you will, in this life because of my business acumen, because of my resources. Now, look, I'm not telling you I'm perfect. I'm not telling you I have it all down, but I can handle this life. You know what I can't handle? What comes next? I don't know. I don't know if I can take care of what comes next. What comes next? Do I have a card of that in my pocket? Can I swipe a card for what comes next? Do I have enough in an account for what comes next? Is there a chart somewhere that shows what I've built up for what comes next? What do I have to do to get what comes next? This life, not so bad. I got it. What happens when you die? I feel like I haven't been able to see it, put my eyes and my hands on it, but I feel like it's been closing in on me. I feel like I've gotten to the point where I got this. What happens there? And Jesus plays his game. Why do you call me good? No one's good but God. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the guy responds, yeah, I've been doing that since I was a boy. I grew up in a good home. I grew up with parents that taught me the Bible. I got that. And Jesus says, well, then you're only missing one thing. Can you imagine how that sounded to his ears? Okay, maybe you can't. So let me put you in this situation. Say today you walk out of your venue, your campus, and Jesus is hanging out in the plaza. And he's like, you, I got to talk to you. And you walk up and go, hey, boy, wasn't expecting this. So what do I need to work on? And he goes, oh, only one thing. And you're like, seriously? I mean, I thought I was doing good, but not one thing. I thought if I got face to face with Jesus today in the plaza, and I'm like, hey, what do I got to work on? He's like, you're going to want to sit down. Did you get some good rest? Because you're going to be up for a while writing here. I don't think we're going to need some paper. Just bring out your phone. Record this conversation. Brown, I got a list. And I'm like, I know. Just lay it on me. But this guy, you're only missing one thing. Oh, how good that had to be to hear. Can you see him a little bit right now? Still kneeling, but just puffed up a little bit like, yeah. Uno. Uno más por mi salvación. Perfecto. Now, you've already read ahead, but for the rest of us. Here it is. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Circle, highlight, underline. I've got double underline in my Bible, two asterisks, exclamation point next to it. Then just come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Hey, you're only missing one thing. Seriously? Yeah. Well, tell me what it is. I'll do it. Just go back home, sell everything you have, and once you've got nothing but the clothes left on you, just come back and follow me. And listen, you will have treasure in heaven. It's a promise, ironclad contract. I've signed my signature. All you got to do is just go do this, just one thing. Come back and you're in. And I love that description. The man's face fell. Have you ever had an amazing moment and then just, oh. Have you ever given a family member one of those fake lottery tickets? And they're like, ah, or you've seen the videos, ah, and then, hey, read the back. And they're like, ah, like, oh, your face just fell. That's like everything. Do you know how? And he walked away sad. Waiting for Jesus to go, no, I'm just kidding. Waiting for Jesus to go, okay, how about half? What about 70-30? What about you can keep 90% and just tie 10? No, it's my stuff. And watch what happens in the story. It said Jesus looked around, Not looked at the man, not to his disciples. Jesus looked at everyone else. Hey, if anyone else wants to walk away sad, now's the time. If anyone else can't step up to the plate for what I'm asking, now's the time. Looked around as if to say, hey, this wasn't just for him. I mean, just does everyone get what I'm asking here? And then he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for that two-hump camel over there to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. He goes, that's the point of the story. For the last two chapters, I've been trying to teach you what surrender looks like. For the last two chapters, I've been telling you, I'm going to Jerusalem and here's what I'm going to do. Here's what you need to do. For the last two chapters, we've been demonstrating this in what God did on the mountain and what Jesus is doing through teaching, with through the crowds. And he goes, now I'm going to show you everything I've been teaching for 2.5 chapters with one illustration that you should be able to understand. Because now it's just what it's like for a human to come to Jesus and go, how do I make sure I get to heaven? And he says, so here's the story. And I've got a couple problems with this story, folks. First of all is this. My problem with Jesus in the story. First of all, didn't Jesus say that he wasn't God in the story? Isn't that what just happened? Didn't Jesus clearly just say that he wasn't God? That the man runs up to him and says, good teacher, that word good there is perfection. That word good there is reserved in the Jewish culture and vernacular. That tense at vernacular, where'd that come? Man, got a little spirit of Hilken in me right there. In the language that they be spoken, that word good was perfection. That word good used there isn't like, well, I had great sushi last night, or I had a good time, or man, we watched a good movie. No, this is a perfection. This guy knows who he's talking to and he uses the right title. And Jesus takes it and says, why do you call me that? Nobody's perfect. No one's good except for God. We've been breaking down for 10 pages how many times over and over Jesus claims to be God. 83 times using the title from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, the Son of God who comes on the clouds with all nations, all tribes, all tongue, all language must come to see that he is God, who has power, rule, and dominion over all people, all earth. He goes, I love that title about me. So what is he doing here? It's not that Jesus was saying he wasn't God. Jesus is giving a rhetorical question back to the guy. Hey, it's easy to run up to Jesus and have the right titles. Jesus is asking, do you really understand the titles? Why do you call me God? Why are you calling me good teacher? Do you understand who it is you're talking to? He goes, look, I'm going to come up with one question just to see if I'm really God. All I need is one question today in your life to find out if I am really God. And this is where we start squirming in our chairs a little bit, right? Because we've said from the beginning of the study of the book of Mark, let's watch Jesus, because he hasn't gotten smarter with time. He hasn't gotten more degrees. He hasn't graduated. He hasn't learned people better. He is God. Therefore, the way God deals with people back is the way God deals with us. Edge, that was terrible. Seriously? Let's do this again. Therefore, the way Jesus dealt with people back is the way Jesus deals with us. It's easy to do it once you know the answer. The first time you're like, it's been a while. I'm not going to flunk church. So if this is how Jesus dealt with this guy back then, isn't this how he deals with us now? I wonder how many times we pray and go, dear God. And he goes, can we just stop right there? Why do you call me God? Because you are? And he goes, yeah, you have the right title. You have the wrong testimony. If I was God, whatever I asked, you would do, right? Of course, that's the definition of being God. That's the definition of Lord. What he says goes. His sovereignty, his rule, his reign is on every aspect of my life. That's how I know he is Lord. Oh, I'm far from perfect. He doesn't have perfection from me, but he has the direction of everything I am, everything I have, everything I do. I'll stumble and fall in areas, but just the fact that I'm struggling with that shows I'm wrestling with lordship and trying to surrender. But when I'm blatantly doing, owning things outside of his rule, his reign, he goes, time out. Can we just stop your prayers? Where you go at the end of the day, hey, dear God, and he goes, wait, Can I just ask you a question? How'd you treat your spouse today? So you don't need to finish the rest of the sentence, do you? I'm not God. You're not treating her the way I've told you to treat a daughter of mine. I know who she is. I know what you think she deserves. Yeah. Still, it's a command. How'd you treat my boy today? How'd you treat your husband? How'd you treat your boss? How'd you treat your employees? How'd you treat your coworker, especially that one? How you treating your neighbor? How you treating those that have hurt you, those that are slandering you right now, those that stabbed you in the back? He goes, yeah. Why do you call me God? You've got it down pat. I know you grew up in a family. It's a church home. You've been doing this since you were a boy. Sometimes I can't get past the address. Dear God, why do you call me God? And this is where he comes, and we'll flesh out what he does with the question a little later. But this is why he stops the guy at the beginning. He already knows the heart of this guy is, I'm not God of an area of your life. And all I need is one question to end the titles that you pray with. So here's my second problem with Jesus in this story. Didn't Jesus say that all rich people are going to hell? Yeah. Which most of us can easily get over because we're like, oh, he's talking about them. Not me. I'm not rich. I'm comfortable, but I'm not rich. And the next level up for me isn't rich either. Whatever I can maybe obtain in this lifetime, whatever square footage I can maybe move into, whatever bank account I can maybe have, whatever savings and retirement maybe I can achieve, that's not rich. It's what's beyond that. What I can't get in the, oh, that's rich. That's rich. And it's true. Jesus is talking specifically to this guy because of wealth. He has just showed that the kingdom of God is those that come incredibly dependent. And he goes, those of you that have a lot, you're independent. You want to have a good Jesus, but you don't have what it takes to have him be Lord of your life because you have all of this that you're going to be dependent on, not him. So it's going to be harder for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I did a story of lordship in Haiti and with an interpreter, and we were talking to some people afterwards, and the interpreter said, this family is struggling with lordship, you said, about everything and giving up everything. And I said, what is the struggle here? And he says, why does God want their two bowls? And I'm like, two what? And he's all bowls. He goes, they have two bowls and they don't know why God wants their two bowls. And I said, I don't understand what you're talking about here. Maybe this was a translation thing. He said, Chris, you've asked them to surrender everything. They have two bowls. They're willing to give it up in a heartbeat for anything. They're just not sure why God wants two bowls. And I realized I have just taught a very Western message to the poorest country in the world. Surrender looks very, very different for them than it does to me. And may I remind all of us before we move on, you are the rich in this story. Don't roll your eyes and go, I'm leasing an apartment, I'm renting an apartment, I don't even have, shut up, you're rich. If I picked up the rich young ruler today and brought him to my house, if the dude was left in the plaza because he looked kind of strange, And I decided to give him a ride to my house. I would walk him out and open the door and he'd jump into my Toyota Tacoma. And when I started that thing up and hit the gas pedal, he would scream, start beating on the door to get out. He doesn't know how to work a handle, so he would just beat on. He has never moved that fast, that quick in his entire life. And somewhere in his screaming, as we are going down North Santa Fe, I would hear him, where's the horses? And I would say, oh, my friend, the horses are under the hood. How many do you have to reach that speed? And I'm like, a lot. Not as many as I'd like. I'd like this to pull a boat. A boat I don't have yet, but I'd like this to pull a boat. I don't think it can. We would drive up to my house and I would push a button and an entire wall of my house would move. And he's like, how did you move brick and mortar? And I'm like, with a finger. And we'd walk through my garage and he'd see the rack of all the plastic bins. What is in this? And I said, this is all of our stuff. What stuff do you keep? And I would tell him, well, there. I don't know. I haven't opened that stuff in years. But I know we got rid of our junk some years ago, and this is the stuff we wanted to keep. Oh, but my friend, the good stuff is inside this door. And I would open the door to our house, and I would say, would you like to freshen up? Because there, right inside from the garage, is a little bathroom. And he would sit for an hour at the sink and be amazed that he can change the temperature of water. And that water comes into our home. And he would say, can you drink this? And I would go, no, that's Oceanside water. I mean, you can. It won't kill you. But we prefer the bottle. He would look at the large bowl sitting down next to the sink, and he would go, is this where I wash my face? No, my friend, no. And I would turn the silver handle, and he would wash. And I'm like, that's where our waste goes. Where does it go? And I would say, I don't know. Far from here. We would walk into our kitchen, and I would open both stainless steel doors, racks filled with food, cold air hitting his face. And I would tell him, we've got nothing to eat. And I would shut the doors, and I would pick up the phone, and I would call for pizza to be delivered. And he'd say, you don't hunt and gather? And I go, no. And in 35 minutes, a teenage boy will hunt and gather for me. I will tip his hunting and gathering. And we will sit in the living room as it starts to get dark, and he said, we must retire for the night. And I go, why? And I would hit a switch on the wall where sunlight would seemingly appear, and he would be amazed. But more amazed than even sorcery would be when I turn on my art. And I run through all 1,600 channels of pictures that move and talk. And at the end of the rotation, say, there's nothing on. And he would fall on his knees on my carpet before me and look up and say, what must I do to be like you? And I will tell him, you can't. You live in a stone house. Yeah, you got a second floor on yours. Whoopty. But you have none of this. None of this. We cannot read this story and think them when it's us. And this is what the disciples wrestled with. How does that guy walk away sad? He is one of the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Because we use this, North Coast. Can you give me a couple minutes on this? We use this phrase, and may I challenge you to knock it off, because I think it gives us bad theology. We use this phrase, how you guys doing? Oh, we're blessed. What does that mean? It means we paid our bills, we paid our needs, and this year we've even been able to pay for almost all of our wants. We've been blessed. What does blessed mean? Oh, we're in good health, and we're in decent finances. Man, we've just been blessed. Can you extrapolate, if that is your theology and understanding that God has blessed you because that is your station in life, do you understand the spectrum that you have just made of theology? This means the wealthiest people in our nation are closest to God. Can we just look at celebrity and sports contracts and go, are they the ones closest to God? Can we look at the wealthiest in our nation and go, oh, that's because they're closest to God? And I think we immediately go, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. Well, conversely, can you look at the other end of the spectrum? If you're using the term blessed because of the lifestyle you get to live today, do you understand you have to explain why God hates Haitians? Why God hates Africans? Why God hates so much of, well, you fill in the blank, of those that have very, very little in this world today. Why God strikes people down with cancer and tumors, because he hates them. Because since you aren't dealing with cancer, you're blessed. We're not. We have to separate things going well for us as blessings. Now, the Bible does say every good and perfect gift comes from God. I will thank him for the station in life I'm in. I will thank him that by unbeknownst to me, I was allowed to be born inside a country called America. I will thank him that I was allowed to grow up and have an education, 12 years, 13 of education, free given to you by the public schools. I will thank God from where I'm born and what I have, but we can't cannot confuse that with saying I'm blessed because of that. Because innately then we think we must be okay with God. And simply because of where we're born and where we have and what's been given to us to see our responsibility with it does not mean we're okay with God. And this is what the disciples are shocked at. They're shocked because in the first century, especially when you read some of the Psalms and especially Proverbs, it seems like the righteous are going to have storehouses of grain and storehouses of wine. And there is a thing of God's favor in our life, but they've extrapolated that to the wealthiest are the most blessed. And if that guy can't get the kingdom of God, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus goes, that's right. It's like taking, it's one of the largest, see that camel? It's like trying to take that camel and getting it through like an eye of a needle. And I've heard this explained growing up in so many different ways, and let me tell you, they're all wrong. Well, they closed the big city gate at night, and there was a side gate called the Eye of a Needle. And to get your camel through that, you had to unload it. You had to get the camel down so raiding parties wouldn't come through. It was a hard task. That's stupid. Nowhere in history do we have a side gate called an Eye of a Needle. Some pastor said it once. Every other pastor said, that's a great illustration. My people have never heard it, and we've been buying it ever since. Jesus didn't say, let me give you something that's a challenge to do. He said, that's the point. It's impossible to do. How do you get a camel through the eye of a needle? That's right. It goes through a long blending process. Then through a kind of a puree process. And then you're going to need some sort of ejection. And then it's going to draw. And it's a messy. You can't. That's the point, Jesus said. I'm not giving you something that's hard to do. With man, this is impossible. You can't. You have way, way, way more than two bowls. He said, it's that dependency that I just congratulated the children of running to me completely in a childlike faith, completely dependent, completely willing to receive my blessing and my hand on them. He said, you've got so much that when you go to throw open your hands, they're gripped on your life. And I've already told you this is a narrow gate. This is a narrow road. And you're holding on to so much, you can't get through. I'm not giving you a difficult task. I'm telling you it's impossible. God isn't against having things. Because if we're not careful, here's the problem. All of you that are going home and you have closets full of stuff are going to hell. Let's close in prayer. And this is one of those stories I just sit and I wrestle with and go, okay, Jesus said it, we're supposed to follow Jesus. Eh. And we have to take all of Scripture. This is the only time in Scripture Jesus told someone to do this. The only time. Oh, he told fishermen to follow him, and they left their boats and nets and followed him. But at the end of the story, we're going to find they go back to their boats. Like they left him, but they're like, we know where we parked it. Well, we'll go back. This is the only time he told someone they had to get rid of everything. So the point isn't riches. The Bible makes it clear. It's nothing wrong with having riches. Just do not put your hope and trust in your riches. The Bible talks about this woman named Lydia in Acts, I think it's either 15 or 16, where Paul is traveling and he goes to a town that doesn't have a church, but he meets a woman named Lydia who lives in Philippi. And she is a buyer, seller, a dealer in purple linens, incredibly expensive in that day and age because of the amount of purple ink that you had to extract from these tiny little shell creatures that lived on the Mediterranean shore. So you had to collect them by the thousands to produce just a little bit of purple dye. Oh, this is an expensive fabric. And she wasn't told to give up her business. In fact, she's congratulated in the book of Philippians of being one that has used her wealth to sponsor things in the kingdom of God. And there's a story, if you've been one that grew up in church like I did, a story of Zacchaeus, a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. I'm stopping right there. He was one of the wealthiest men in the city. He worked for the Roman government. He extracted funds on behalf of the Roman government, taxes on Israel and the Jewish people, and he was hated. But because he was short, he climbed up in a tree just to get a glimpse of this Jesus character. And Jesus stopped and said, today I'm going to have dinner at your house. And that night, after sitting with Jesus, Zacchaeus and all of his family put their faith in Jesus. And Zacchaeus stood up and said, right here and now, I'm taking half of my wealth and I'm giving it back to the poor. And he was congratulated for that. What? So if I was this rich young ruler and I was told to get up to everything, I would come back and go, hey, give me the Zacchaeus contract. 50-50. I mean, that's fair. You're God. I've worked my butt off. 50-50. 50-50. See, we have examples of people keeping their wealth and using it for the kingdom that are blessed. We have examples of people that give up 50% and have this incredible relationship blessed. And we have an example of God saying, nope, it's an all-in moment. See, money in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. It can be an incredible tool or it can become your goal. And if it becomes your goal, before long, it's going to become your God. And our Savior doesn't mind stuff as long as stuff doesn't become our Savior. What is your dependence on? What is your independence on? He goes, let me ask you one question. Can you get rid of the thing you're dependent on? No. Then go. You have the right titles. You're saying the right words. But you don't know what God means. And he lets him walk away sad. See, here's my problem with the rich young ruler in the story. My problem with the rich young ruler in the story is he did everything Sunday school taught me to do. He played church perfectly. We're going to go quick through this. Get ready to write? Here we go. Here's the progression. You see, our rich friend knew who Jesus was and how to find Jesus. He knew who Jesus was and he knew how to find Jesus. He wasn't a guy just, hey, can someone explain to me, is there an afterlife? Is there some sort of way? Is there some sort of, oh, he knew who Jesus was. He came to Jesus with the right title, good, perfect teacher. What must I do to have eternal life? You are the giver of life. You are the beholder of eternal life. He knew who Jesus was and he knew exactly where to find Jesus. He wasn't clueless on this. Why? I'm glad you asked. Number two, you see, he came to Jesus with an urgency and a humility. Jesus didn't look at this guy and go, ah, you're just trying to buy something. Ah, you're just trying to get around the system. No, this guy ran to Jesus. He fell on his knees. He pleaded with Jesus. There's a real urgency about this with this guy. There is a humility. He has done everything I was told to do growing up in church. And that's the point. Number three, he lived a good life and followed the Bible. He lived a good life. He followed the Bible. How does he know these things? Because he grew up in a Christian home, if you will. He grew up in a good Jewish home. Well, you know the commandments. You know the law. You know the Bible. Yes, I've been doing these things since I was a boy. I grew up in a home where mom and dad prayed. I grew up in a home where I was told who Jesus was. I grew up in a home where I heard the title used. And something's not working. Something's missing. And so here's his culmination. He's going to ask for salvation. He's going to ask for salvation. And this is what we do in church, isn't it? You have to know who Jesus is. You have to know how to get to Jesus. And then you got to really mean it. You've really got to be honest. There's an urgency. You got to humble yourself. You've got to make sure you understand, hey, I'm going to follow this book. And then you have this prayer of salvation. And let me ask you, North Coast, where has it left you? I do not believe a prayer can save you. I do believe a prayer can save you. But I don't believe a prayer can save you.
Are we supposed to write that down?
No, it's there in your title. Is Jesus God or is he God? I believe the prayer can be the beginning of an amazing lordship and surrender to him. But if you're just saying a prayer because you want salvation, Jesus didn't die on the cross to give you salvation. See, this is what all these stories are embedded in. It's the very first line of the story. Not once upon a time, but verse 17, as Jesus started on his way. Mark will have these. Matthew will write these. Luke will write these. John will write these. All these stories are embedded in the underlying story of Jesus. We've turned the page 2 pages ago. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's told his followers, I'm going to go there and give myself up to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. I'm going to allow them to mock me, beat me, whip me, crucify me. I'm doing this for you. And after 3 days, I will rise again to back up everything I claim and everything I've taught. And if I can't pull off Easter, don't write any of this down. But if I can pull off Easter, write it in red letters. God has spoken. As he was on his way, all these stories are simply anecdotes to the great theme of what this God is doing. And he goes, I'm not dying on the cross to give you salvation. You're wrestling with that right now. Good. We're going to come back and pick it up. You see, this guy just wants salvation. This guy comes to Jesus, knows who he is, where he was, urgency, humility. He's lived a good life. He's followed the Bible. How can I have salvation? And the end result is he walked away sad. The end result is he walked away sad. And I wonder how many of us walk out of these campuses, these venues, walking away sad. Hoping for something more. Knowing I've said the prayer, but something is missing. And it's because of this final line. Maybe religion can leave us more lost than ever before. Maybe religion can leave us more lost than ever before. Because that's what this guy is doing. This guy is playing religion to try to earn something. It is his opening line. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get saved? And that's why Jesus says it's impossible. You will never find heaven. You can't. That's the point of the book. I have a great friend, Megan Fate Marshman, amazing woman, great mom and wife, and phenomenal teacher. And she says, it's like a ladder. Every religion of man is based on a ladder. It starts pretty broad, but then it gets narrower as you go. It's like a ladder. And this is religion. Religion starts wide, the far higher and higher you go, it gets narrow, and it should be. Why? Because what does religion do? Religion is trying to get us to God. Religion is something I must do to earn favor, relationship with a holy, almighty God. And so almost every world religion that I know of starts the same way. You have to first of all approach the ladder, understand this is the way or a way. This is how we find enlightenment, nirvana, afterlife, however you want to dice it, however you want to define it. And you take that first step of, okay, I'm going to start this journey. This is the ladder I choose to get to heaven. And then the next step is understanding, were there certain disciplines or certain practices that come with this religion? And so I take that step. And then the next step is working out those practices. You guys look a lot different already in 2 steps. I think I'm going to stay on the second step. And it gets narrow and narrow because then I have to practice these disciplines. I have to deny self. I have to work out this stuff. And this is the problem. There is nothing man can do to get to God because on whatever rung you get to, you are there. Whatever rung you make it to, you will be there. And there is a sin issue that I don't care how high you go. You have not dealt with an issue that you've done wrong, and you cannot be in the presence of a holy, perfect God when you are imperfect. Oh, you can clean up your life today, and even if you could from today on live perfect, what do you do with the past? You can't bring that into heaven. This man has climbed the rungs. Since I was a boy, I was told about God. My parents taught me the scripture. I've been applying this. I've been doing this. And where did it leave you, buddy? Well, I'm here today, aren't I? What more do I have to do? Just one thing. You called me God. Am I? See, the ladder you're on is impossible. This book is not what we have to do to get to God. This book is how God turned the ladder upside down. This book is what an almighty God has done to come down to us, because he knew we couldn't climb it. This book is a God that says, Chris, I will be separated you from forever, so I will come to earth. I will come all the way down and take on the form of a human. I will live amongst you to show you how to do this. And on his way to Jerusalem, on the road, as he goes, he knows the end result is the cross. I will die and pay for whatever debt you owe me. I will die a horrific death. Just so you know, whatever you've done and wherever you've gone, it's covered. And this book is what God has done to get to us. And Jesus says, yes, so when I take that cross, here's what I'm doing. I'm buying you back. I want all of you. Peter, on the mountaintop, don't make this about Moses and Elijah. Jesus will not be part of your life and part of your great thing. We used an umbrella several weeks ago. The things in life I love, how do they fall under his lordship? He sits and he talks with people and says, you have to surrender. You have to deny yourself. Well, that's not fair. I want this relationship, or I deserve my sexuality, or I've worked for this money. This is my relationship. If they treated me like this, he goes, you're allowed to do it your way. You are the rich and you are rulers of your own life. Are you ready to take off that crown and give it to me? See, what's our problem with this story is an inheritance goes to family, not fans. An inheritance goes to the family, not to fans. Oh, you know the stories, you know the commands, you know how to get to Jesus. He goes, but you're a fan and you're playing religion, and religion's gonna leave you even more lost, because now you've left the old life. Now you said, I'm not doing what I used to do and I'm trying the God thing, and now it's not working out. And that's just it. You're trying to earn something that you cannot earn. You will always walk away sad, because you do not have a perfection to pay for heaven. It's the nightmare that will keep chasing you, and every door will be closed. See, an inheritance goes to those that are children of God, those that have come in childlike faith and said, Dad, I surrender. Dad, I'm yours. I've got no claim on you. I got no authority on you. I just come completely dependent and say, Dad, it's yours. From here on out, I manage your life the way you want me to manage your life. Because here's why. The only role that God will play in our lives is God. When it comes to your life and the end, the cast of characters as they roll up the screen, it says God is played by God. He'll only play God. Okay, longtime Christian, this is where you're gonna get upset and write communication cards, so I'm gonna try to say it really, really clear. Jesus did not die on the cross to give you salvation. He died on the cross to be your Lord, to redeem you, to buy you back. He'll pay the price, and then he wants all of you. That's what makes the Christian life work. He forgives me, so my past isn't just forgiven, but now I'm clean, he can work in me. Now my life is his life. I manage it to the best of my ability the way he wants me to. And the closer I do that, the more I feel his presence and the more he can work in me and through me. But Jesus will not be your counselor. He will not be your guide. He will not be your prayer buddy. Jesus will not be your forever friend. Jesus will not be your helper. Jesus will only be God, and he will pay the price for it. And if you try to have him play any other role, well, it's just a Christian myth. This is what separates us from James chapter 2, the faith that the demons have. I've talked about this before, because the demons believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons believe Jesus came to earth in Bethlehem. The demons believe Jesus died on the cross. The demons believe Jesus died for our sins. And the demons believe Jesus rose from the dead. The demons believe that. They've seen it. They know who he is. So how is your faith different than a demon's faith? If they know that even more assuredly than you do, what's your Christianity based on? One simple thing. We all have the same title. I have the same Jesus that the demons have. One thing, surrender. They won't. We're given the option. Is there surrender? Do I follow him? Is there lordship? Oh, there isn't. The demons, they have all the knowledge of Jesus. This rich young ruler comes with demon faith. He calls him Jesus. He calls him good. He calls him perfect. And Jesus stops right there and goes, why do you call me God? When I ask you to do something in your marriage, in your life, with your kids, with your finances, you won't. So let's just stop right there. Why do you call me God? I'm not. You're going to walk out of here sad. You're going to keep trying to play religion, and religion will not save you. It never has. It never will. He goes, I'll be God. And Chris, when I'm your Lord, I'll be your counselor. I'll be your guide. I'll answer prayer. If you want to call me forever friend, that's great. I call you son. You can call me father. Chris, I will play these roles once I am Lord. Inheritance comes to the children of God, not fans of God. So we walk out of here today, and I just ask, what is the blank that Jesus would ask me for today? Everyone's looking up trying to go, what's in it? You got to write that one out. What is the area of your life that Jesus would say, hey, you want to follow me? I just got one question. Can I have this? And you're like, well, no. Shushu. That's in the Greek. Shushu. You're going to walk away sad. You just want salvation. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love you too much to let you think religion will save you. It won't, buddy. So I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not here for salvation. I'm here for you. And in spite of who you are and what you've done, he goes, I want all of you. And you thought walking in here today, God couldn't wait to get you in his sights so he could blast you. He goes, no, I see you and I love you. I took the cross. On the way to the cross, this is what I do. I still offer everything to you. Do this, and you will have treasure in heaven. Peter responds, but Lord, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus read on says, now you can read on. And Jesus reads on and says, look, anything you've left on this earth, I will give back 100 times. Oh, I am giving you far more than you will ever sacrifice. But it's an exchange. You have the right titles. You have the right Jesus. You've come to the right place. But is he Lord? What is the blank that he would say, can I have this? Let me ask you one question today to find out if you have titles or do you have the testimony? Give me this. And Jesus may have given him his wealth back. We don't know. In Genesis 22, he asked a guy named Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, whom he loved dearly. And he let Abraham go all the way up to a mountain, build an altar, raise a knife, and go to sacrifice his son. And God goes, stop, Abe. I just wanted to make sure your good thing wasn't a God thing. I'm not going to ask you to kill your son. I just wanted to know if I'm God. He could have doubled the guy's wealth. He could have taken it. I don't know what he would have done. The point is we'll never know because it was never surrendered. Man, what a story. And my bet is if that's the way Jesus worked with people, that's the way he works with us. What's your story? I'm going to close in prayer, and as I do that, my bet is there are some of you sitting here today that say, I've been playing religion. I've been coming here, checking out Christianity. I'm trying to get my life straight, and I realized I'm not going to get my life straight. It's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle. I just want to give it to him. I've done it my way, and I don't like where I keep ending up. I'm all in. He can have all of me. He can have all of me, and I don't know what he's going to do with it, but he can have it. Boy, if that's you in the middle of this prayer, I'm going to ask you to say a prayer with me. Right where you sit, just between you and God. You don't have to say it out loud. Can if you want. But just between you and God. If today's the day you say, God, I know you died for me. Today I give you all of me. All of me. I've used the right titles, but I haven't had the right lifestyle. Today it's yours. I'm going to ask you to say this prayer. And when you're done, everyone's going to pull out a communication card and be writing comments or prayer requests. I just want you to write, I said that prayer. Our staff individually wants to pray for you this week and next on that new decision and your journey. So Father, thanks for today. Thanks for letting us see an incredibly odd story at first and yet breaking it down and understanding this is your heart for us. You love us too much to leave us playing a religion that you know will never climb anywhere. But God, you want all of us. And that's what these chapters have been pushing for. And I pray for those today, you've moved in their heart and their mind, and they know, I need to do this. that God, right now where they sit, if that's you, would you move them, God, to you? And if you're sitting here today and say, Chris, I want to say that prayer right now, I'm in. I'm in. Right now, just repeat this. Just between you and God, say this. God, thanks for bringing me here today. You know I needed to hear this. You know how I've been living. And today I want to say I'm sorry and I'm done. Today I accept you, not just for salvation, but today I make you Lord of my life. Because of your death on the cross, I just want to say thank you for forgiving everything I've done. I accept your payment, so I don't owe you anything but all of me. Teach me from this day on how much you love me so I can learn how to love you and I can learn how to love myself and others. Teach me how to follow you in every area of my life. Dad, today I am yours. Thank you for adopting me. And if you said that prayer for the first time, could you write it on a card? We would love to celebrate. We would love to pray with you. Father, for the rest of us, may we have a homework assignment. What is the good thing in our life that we are making a God thing? What are we dependent on more than you? And may you teach us how to open our hands and surrender that to your will, to your word, not our desires. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were challenged and encouraged by this message. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.